do, or done? Which word best describes your relationship with God? Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker opens the Bible to show us that while these two words may seem similar in their appearance, that similarity is separated by two letters. But when referring to a relationship with God, the difference is much more than two little letters. So much more that where one spends eternity hangs in the balance. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, August 24th, 2014. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, How to Know You Are Saved.
Well, if all of you had an app on your cell phone where you could give a little answer, and I had a big monitor up here, a big Samsung monitor, and I'd ask you three questions and you could push a little button and get an answer. And the three questions would be, how many this morning know that you're unsaved? And we'd look and we'd get a number and we'd say, oh, that's 3, 6, whatever. Some of you would say, yes, I'm unsaved. I'm interested in Christianity. In Japan, they talk about seekers. The Japanese slowly move towards a relationship with Christ over years, learning and learning. And finally, they say, you know, that's it. Christ paid for my sin. From now on, I'm his. So they go through that, what they call being seekers. The second question would be, how many of you are absolutely confident in your salvation? And there would be a number that would pop up there, and it wouldn't be everyone. And the third question would be, how many of you are not sure? Some days you feel like you're saved, and other days you say, this way, the tide goes back and forth, and you're just not sure. So that'd be a pretty big number up there. This morning we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5. And children, that's towards the back of the Bible, and it's page 187 in that black pew Bible, page 187, 1 John chapter 5. And this morning we're going to talk about the acceptance of Christ as our Savior, the abiding of Christ as our Savior, and the assurance of Christ as our Savior. I'm going to read out of 1 John chapter 5, and rather than go through the whole section, we're going to just go 10 through 13. It's on the right page if you're in the black Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And then down to verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Lest I spend the next 40 minutes just filling the air with sound, let's have a word of prayer that the Lord might use this time. Pray with me. Father God, once again, in humility, we gather as your children. We marvel at your word. We're in awe of your sovereignty and your holiness. I'm asking, Lord, today, by the foolishness of preaching, that you might indeed turn that light on in someone's mind, perhaps one of our children for the first time, or really realize that they too are a sinner in need of a Savior. And so for this time, glorify yourself, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen. I think of the old hymn by Johnson Oatman, "Once a sinner far from Jesus, I was perishing with cold. But the blessed Savior heard me when I cried, then he threw his robe around me, and he led me to the fold, and I'm living on the hallelujah side." How many of us this morning are living on the hallelujah side? Some folks get saved and they experience a joy and happiness that they've never known in their life. There's another old song that says, I was saved and going to heaven, and it was a grand and glorious feeling. But feelings come and go, don't they, folks? Sometimes our great experiences are followed by a flat season. Sometimes after being saved, folks find themselves going through the most miserable time of their life. They hear a sermon, they begin struggling with the assurance of their salvation. One day they feel like they're saved, and the next day they're not so sure. Perhaps you've gone through a time like that in your life when you had doubts about your salvation. And some people say that they've never doubted, and all I can say is good for them. Some say that if you doubt your salvation, it's because you're not saved. Well, I couldn't disagree more. Because I know by experience that it's possible to be saved, but to have doubts about your salvation. But I will say this, we don't have to have doubts about our salvation. We don't have to live in darkness and doubt and uncertainty. It's the privilege and right of every person who is saved to know that they are saved. I remember hearing of a preacher who would say that he was so saved he could swing out over hell on a rotten vine singing, "Victory in Jesus." And I say, good for him. That's the kind of assurance that you can have and should have about your salvation. Today I want to think about how to know you're saved. And John tells us in our text that we may know that we have eternal life. How can we know for absolute certain that we are saved? Well, let's look at what John had to say by first thinking about the acceptance of Christ as our Savior. And let me say at the outset that you can't be certain about something that you don't have. You can only have assurance of your salvation if you have salvation. And the foundation of our assurance is the acceptance of Christ as your Savior. John says in 1 John 5, 11 and 12, "And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now let's look closer at what John says here, and notice that he describes two conditions of people. John speaks of those who are saved and those who are not saved. He talks about those who have life and those who don't have life. Every person in this place is either one or the other. You're either saved or you're not saved. There's no middle ground. We're all different in many ways, such as education, occupation, background. But there's one thing that we all share in common. We are either saved or lost. Now, when we talk about being lost, we're talking about a condition that either you are in or you were in. Captain John Newton wrote the beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace. Remember, he was a captain of a slave ship back in the days of square riggers. Yet he said, "Oh, with amazing grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found." All of us that are saved were at one time lost. I've been lost at sea many times. Before the days of sat-nav, where you could push the button and get a latitude and longitude readout and go to your chart and say, "I'm right there." Before those days, we called it dead reckoning. You would head for someplace, and there were many times where I couldn't go to a chart and say, "This is where I am right here. I'm somewhere in that area of the ocean. I'm basically lost." But the nice thing about being lost at sea, you take a compass heading and sail it long enough, and you will hit land. It may be a ways off. That's not so when it comes to spiritual things. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, "But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost." So what does the Bible mean when it talks about being lost? The word lost comes from a Greek word that speaks of something that's in the process of being destroyed, the process of perishing. The same word shows up in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," not be lost, "but have everlasting life." When we talk about someone being lost, we're simply saying that they're perishing. To be lost is in living in a condition that will ultimately end in eternity without God. To be lost is to be destined for an eternity in hell. Two words there, eternity and hell. One is scarier than the other, and I don't mean hell. I mean eternity. Eternity, folks, goes on forever. To be eternally separated from God with no hope of your situation ever changing, an eternity. Here we're all moving towards destruction. Eternity, it's scary. It's an awful condition to be lost, but to be lost for eternity. The very thought of being lost and spending eternity in hell should make a person shudder. In Luke 16:23, the Bible tells of a rich man who died and says he's in hell, and he lifted up his eyes. They're not adequate words to describe the awfulness of the place called hell. And the worst picture I could paint of hell would fall far short of describing how terrible it is. Hell is the consequence of living and dying in a lost condition. But on the other hand, one who is saved, they're delivered from that lost condition. The word saved means to be rescued or delivered. And when they say that we are saved, we're saying that we've been rescued from an eternity in hell. And I'm glad that I can say with absolute assurance, my salvation is complete. I am saved. I am in Christ. I have that great confidence because God said it and I believe it. Let me tell you a story. True story. Many years ago, a man owned a sailing schooner similar to what Captain Tom has anchored off of Keyport. He had a black crewman. And it wasn't just captain and crew. These two men respected one another, and they'd sailed together for thousands and thousands of miles. When you have just two aboard, you do six on and six off. At noon, you take over the helm, and you get off at 6 in the evening. You come on at midnight, and you get off at 6 in the morning. Two men just trade off. Well, they were out there in the middle of nowhere, and trust me, if you haven't been out there, you don't know what the middle of nowhere looks like. Nothing but horizon in all directions, day after day. Rarely do you see another boat at sea. Rarely. There's a lot of water. 3/4 of the Earth's surface is water. Children, there's a fact for you. You can write that on a test sometime. Not a lot of land on this ball. Well, one morning, the captain got up to relieve his crewman, and as I've done many times, to climb up the few stairs in the aft cabin and look out towards the helm, look aft, and see how things are going, and give the guy a nod, let him know you're out of bed, at least. The captain looked back, and his crewman was not at the helm, but that's not unusual, because a sailing vessel will hold its course for hours. You get the sails adjusted, and it just settles in, keeps going along. So there's times when you're responsible for the boat that you go up forward and work the sails or watch some dolphins, some porpoises, or you go down below. I used to make saltwater bread in the morning when it was my turn on shift, on the watch. So he looked, and it wasn't unusual. His black crewman wasn't at the helm. Stuck his head up out of the companionway, as I've done many times, to look forward to see if he's on deck. He wasn't on deck. So he went down to the galley. He wasn't in the galley. Gave a shout to see if he was in the water closet. There's a new word for you, children. So you call a restroom, a bathroom on a boat. It's called a water closet, the WC. He wasn't there. And then that shot of fear in the captain's heart. The only place his black crewman could be would be over the side. So he hurries aft and takes his binoculars and scans the horizon. It's difficult to find a head in the water. Our heads aren't very big. And if there's any waves at all, and the head is below the... And so, couldn't see him. Looked at the compass course, brought the vessel around to the reciprocal course. That is exactly the opposite direction that he'd been going. And happened to be that the wind was favorable, that he could sail back up the course that he'd just come down. And then he climbs up the ratlins, up the shrouds, and stands on the yard and wraps his arm around the chain that holds the yard, and he's scanning from up there. You see, if you're at deck level, if this is the deck and that's the water, you can see 2.3 miles to the horizon. That's how fast the roundness of the earth goes away, 2.3 miles. So at the top there, standing in the yard, he can see much further. And he keeps scanning in for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. Not looking good. Wanting to see that little speck on the horizon. 4 hours, he sees something. Is that a bird? Is it a seagull? Is it a piece of wood? And then he sees the arm. Yeah. It's his crewman. It's his buddy. And so he takes in bearing and comes down and corrects his course a little bit and sails up and luffs alongside of him. If you know how to handle a sailing vessel, they don't have brakes on a sailboat, but you can bring it up and luff it and the sails go, you know, it'll stop. Throws the rope ladder over and his black crewman climbs aboard. The captain saw the strangest thing. The black crewman out there treading water for hours had taken his shoes off and tied the laces together and hung them around his neck. He had this weight hanging around his neck. It's hard enough to tread water without a weight hanging around your neck. So he said to his crewman, "Why didn't you discard your shoes?" And he said to the captain, "Because I knew you were coming back. I knew you were coming back. I wasn't going to throw my shoes away." And that's the confidence we have in Christ. Our salvation is complete. It's finished, and we know Jesus is coming back. Amen, Louis? Amen. That's it. So we're to keep treading water, folks. One day at a time, keep watching the horizon. He's coming. So there are two conditions of people. You are saved or you're lost. In the words of John, you either have life or you do not have life. It's that simple. Which one a person has depends on something else, John says. And John not only speaks of two conditions of people, but also the two choices of people. Whether you're saved or lost, you have life or you do not have life, depends on whether or not you have received or rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. John says that this life is in Jesus Christ. We read in verse 13 there of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." And to believe in Christ is to put your faith in Him, to accept Him as your Savior. Now, just as there are two conditions represented in this scripture, there are also two choices represented here. There are those who have life because they've received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and there are those who do not have life because they've rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. In the 1500s, there were two brothers, John and Charles Calvin. John, from his earliest days, was studious, thoughtful, and reverent. At the age of 27, he wrote one of the world's greatest books, The Institutes of the Christian Religion. It's where we get Calvinism, folks. When he died in Geneva in 1564, he bequeathed to the world a religious heritage that we still revere to this day. The name John Calvin is forever etched in the annals of Christian history. But on the other hand, his brother Charles pursued a course of drunkenness and lived a life as worthless as his infamous brother was noble and glorious. How do you explain the difference between these two brothers? Not in heredity, not in environment, not in education. They had the same heredity, the same environment, the same home, the same early influences. The difference is to be explained by their choices. The great question that is before us is, which choice have you made? Has there ever been a time when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Some of our children have yet to mature in their thinking enough to be able to grasp the concept that they're a sinner. If you have, I know it'll be referred to as one of the greatest choices you ever made. You may not realize it now at a young age, but boy, as you go on in years, you say, that was a good decision. The choice you make determines whether you have life or not, whether you are saved or not, and will determine whether you spend eternity in hell or not. A couple of weeks ago, I was vacuuming my carpet in the bedroom. That's noteworthy because it doesn't happen a lot. And in the light of full disclosure, I don't actually vacuum my carpet. I have a robot that vacuums my carpet. Robbie the robot. I push his button and away he goes. He's computer guided. He drives around the room. He has a little screen. He talks to me when he needs help. He's getting up to speed right now. Here he comes. His little computer is figuring out. Oh, this is fascinating. See, he's looking around. Now, here he comes. Now, I could... Careful, Robbie, there's stairs there. I could set him on the floor here, and during my message, he would drive around all the pews and all your feet, and it would be fascinating for the children. Here he comes. Fun, huh? Well, you're awfully loud, Robbie. So I pick him up on his little screen. He says, I am unable to navigate. Please clear my path. Something in the way there. Sometimes he says, please set me down. Or please clear my dustbin. Or help, one of my tires is stuck. Sometimes he'll get on an extension cord and he just can't get free. Please help me. So, we're going to hopefully turn him off. Yes. Sometimes he'll say, I'm going to drive back to my charging station now, because he gets slow. He's a very nice computer, very polite. Well, I try to help him in his task. Because he's computer-guided, he doesn't vacuum the way I do. I do targets of opportunity. There's something there, there's something over here. That looks pretty good, I'm done. But the computer doesn't do that. He lays the room out and he makes dead straight paths and they're all parallel and it really leaves your room looking nice. But if there's something in the way, I help him by taking my desk chair and rolling into the library. And then I take my lamp and children, you've been to my house, you know where the sky bridge is that Ranger Cat goes out on? So I take my lamp and I set it out on the sky bridge, so it's not going to be in Robbie the Robot's way. And that way, he can make long, straight paths. Well, after he finished his work and went back to recharge, I brought my chair in from the library. And then I went out on the sky bridge, and I got my lamp and brought it back in and put it by my big chair. And then the next morning when I got up and took my Bible and sat down in my big chair looking out over the water like I do every morning, and I went to start reading and it was dark and so I turned the switch. What? The bulb must be burned out. Turn it again. Click, click, click. What's the problem? Levi, you're an intelligent boy. What's the problem? How come this won't come on? It's not plugged in. Ah, it's not plugged in. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus was a wise man, a teacher of religion in Israel. And he came to Jesus and said, I've got a lot of knowledge about religious things, but I just haven't got peace in my heart. There's got to be something more to this. It's not working. And what did Jesus say? Nicodemus, you're not plugged in. You've got to be born again, Nicodemus. That's what makes it work. Come on. Now my computer's talking back to me. My vacuum cleaner. Can you hear him talking down there? Quiet over here. What's the problem? I'm unable to navigate. Okay, shut off. Good. Everybody's giving me a hard time. So the Lord told Nicodemus, you might be smart, but you're not plugged in. You must be born again. In a different place when Jesus was talking to the disciples or talking to the people, he said, look, I'll try to make it clear for you. I am the vine and you are the branches. And I know we don't have vines and branches here too much, so let's do it. Let's update it. Let's say, Jesus would say, I'm the trunk of the tree and you're the limbs. As long as you're plugged into the trunk of the tree, you can do wonderful things. But what are the limbs without the trunk of the tree? Duh. No, they all fall down in the ground. So Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Abide in me and you'll do great things. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You've got to be plugged in. We're talking this morning about salvation. The simple decision of saying, wow, God says I'm a sinner and I know that for a fact. I've got a problem. That's why Jesus came. And that's why he died on the cross. The second thing that I want you to see in John, he says, is the matter of abiding in Christ as our Savior. Notice carefully in verse 11 that John tells us that God hath given us eternal life. John's telling us that the life that a saved person has in Jesus Christ is a life that abides, or in the words of John, it's a life that's eternal. The Bible says in John 3:15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, not be lost, but have eternal life. So what does it mean when the Bible says that we have eternal life? Well, first it means that our salvation is eternally secure. There's that wonderful word, eternally. It speaks of being everlasting. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have salvation that will last forever, for all eternity. And therefore, it stands to reason that if we have a salvation that is eternal, then it is complete. It is final. It is finished. It is settled. There's nothing more that you can do or must do in order to be saved. Praise God, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It was a simple statement, not complicated. He's not trying to be confusing about this. You don't have to look into a bunch of depth. It is finished, he said. There are different thoughts about salvation. There are some who believe that you have to do something to be saved, and others believe that you have to do something to stay saved. The Bible teaches us that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And if it is eternal, then it must be settled. An old-timer named C.H. McIntosh told the story about a conversation between two ladies that were talking about their religion. One said to the other, there's a wide difference between your religion and mine. The other replied, indeed, how is that? Your religion, she replied, has only two letters in it. Mine has four. Yours two. Mine four. What do you mean, she asked, by two letters and four? She said, your religion is D-O, but mine is D-O-N-E. There's a big difference between the do and the done, folks. This is salvation by works. This is what you're trying to do to please God, D-O. D-O-N-E is what Jesus said on the cross. It's finished, folks. It's not complicated. Two letters and four letters make all the difference between salvation by works or the free gift of God, the gift of forgiveness. McIntosh wrote in comment on the story, precious letters, precious word, who can tell the relief to a burdened heart when it discovers that all is done? And what joy to know that what some have been toiling for was all done nearly 2,000 years ago on the cross. Christ has done it all. He's put away sin. He's magnified the claims of divine justice, vanquished Satan, taken the sting from death and the victory from the grave. Glorified God in the very scene in which he had been dishonored, brought in everlasting righteousness, and all this is wrapped up in these four golden letters, D-O-N-E. Remember it, children. My nurse friend in California, Kitty, told of one day that an elderly man came knocking at her door. He was a Jehovah's Witness. He'd been assigned to an area of houses to go and give out Watchtower, their magazine. Quiet over there. Quiet again. Oh, come on. Okay, I'll put you back over in your charging station. There. Go to sleep. So this man, this elderly man, she said he looked so tired. He said, "Ma'am, how many more houses are there on this block?" She said, "Just one more." She said he looked so relieved. One more and he was done. Salvation by works, folks, is a burden. But for you and me, praise God, it is D-O-N-E. Our salvation is settled. The life we have in Jesus Christ is eternal. Because our salvation is eternally settled, we can also say our salvation is eternally secure. Oh, I know. Some will say, "You're one of those Christians that believe in eternal security." And I say, praise God, yes, I am. But I'm more than that. I'm a Christian that believes in what the Bible teaches. The doctrine of eternal security is more than a denominational doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine, folks. Jesus said in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." How clear is that? Jesus made it as plain as he could. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and those that come to me I will no wise cast out. How secure does that sound? He's the one doing the keeping, not us. No one or nothing has the power to force us or pluck us out of his hand. The Apostle Paul in Romans tried as hard as he could to make this clear. Romans 8:38-39, "For I'm persuaded," Paul says, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's a glorious section of Scripture. And he echoed the same sentiment in 1 Timothy 1:12. He said, "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day." Paul understood that God was the keeper of his salvation. And with the combination of a love and a hand that will not let me go, my salvation is absolutely and eternally secure. When I worked on my master's degree, I did that under Pepperdine University, Church of Christ. Wonderful Christian folks. They believe you can lose your salvation. Boy, did we have some discussions. When I quoted Paul's verse that I just read to them, where Paul seeks to completely close out any question about eternal security, and they responded, "But Paul didn't say that someone couldn't deny their salvation." I said, "Of course not, because that idea is absolutely ridiculous. Who would..." So ridiculous, Paul didn't even consider putting it in the Scripture. But that's the only out that they have, because Paul locked it up pretty solid there. Perhaps you've read the books of H.A. Ironside. He was saved in a denomination that taught that a person could lose their salvation. He struggled for years in his Christian life about the matter. Eventually, in a sermon that he preached on eternal security, he told about how their churches were crowded by people who were getting converted over and over again. Every few weeks, they'd come forward to get saved again. He said, it seemed as though that old hymn, "Ye must be born again," should really be sung. "Ye must be born again and again and again and again." There came a time when Ironside came to the place that in desperation he turned to the Word of God. Good place to go. Turned to the Word of God and finally came to see that the Bible teaches that one who is saved is eternally secure. It's finished. Done. Listen to his words on the matter. Quote, when we speak of the eternal security of the believer, what do we mean? Well, we mean that once a poor sinner has been regenerated by the Word and the Spirit of God, once he has received a new life and a new nature and has been made a partaker of the divine nature, once he's been justified from every charge before the throne of God, it is absolutely impossible that that man should ever again be a lost soul. I say amen. Life that we have in Christ gives us a salvation that is eternally settled and eternally secure. In closing, let me think about the assurance of Christ our Savior. If we are eternally secure, then we have every right to be 100% sure of our salvation. You could say that assurance is our birthright. The question is, how can we know? How can we be sure that we're saved? I want to answer that question by going a little different route than is normally taken. Instead of telling you what you should do, I'm going to tell you what you shouldn't do, the no-nos. I find there are primarily two reasons why people have doubts about their salvation. I want to address those two reasons, and in so doing, tell you how you can be sure that you're saved. The first no-no, if you want to enjoy assurance in your life, is a reliance on how you feel is a no-no. Folks will say, "Preacher, I don't feel like I'm saved." They say, "There are times when I feel that I'm saved, and there's other times that I don't." The main reason that causes people to have doubts about their salvation is the fluctuation of their feelings. Let me be very plain and say, how you feel has nothing to do with whether you are saved. Assurance is never based on what you feel, but rather on what God says in His Word. Have you done what God says? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Then what God says in His Word is, you are a Christian, you are saved, you are forgiven. He said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, tell someone what you've done. This is what our baptismal candidates did at Monty's Pond, where they each gave testimony that I have accepted Christ as my Savior, a public testimony. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and it says, with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, another beautiful verse. In Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not complicated. The Bible says in John 6:37, Jesus speaking, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. What part of all don't you understand there? And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Beautiful verse on predestination and eternal security, all wrapped up there in John 6:37. Has there ever been a time when you came to Jesus and you called upon Him, Lord, please save me. I'm nothing special. I'm just a sinner. But I hear that qualifies me. And so I want to accept the price you paid for me. If you have, what does the Bible say happened to you? I'm not asking you how you feel about it, but what God says. If you've done what God says, then God says you're saved. Assurance is never based on how you feel. It's based on what God says. I can say that five times, and there'd still be somebody that would say, yeah, but I don't always. Yeah. The reason I know I'm saved is because the Bible tells me I'm saved. And when the devil comes along and begins to whisper in your ear, do you really think you're saved? It's when you get out your Bible and you show them the Word of God. God's Word says that I'm saved. The second no-no, if you want to settle your doubts, is don't depend on a remembrance of what you did. When it comes to having assurance about your salvation, I want to say that it's great if you remember everything you did in the day that you accepted Christ, but it's not necessary. Let me explain what I'm talking about. I recall the story of an evangelist. He'd preached for many years before he got saved. Remember, there was a student in my Bible college. He was a junior before he got saved. He one day realized, I know a lot about the Bible. I know a lot about God, but I've never given my life to Him. Junior in Bible college. So this evangelist, he thought he was saved, and then he realized that he was not really saved. And he was preaching in a Bible college, and his testimony came down hard on so many people who are faithful church attenders but have never been to the foot of the cross, as it were, have never humbled themselves and say, I want to accept the price you paid for my sins. And apparently his message caused many of the students at that Bible college to doubt their salvation. After he'd left, the president of the Bible college took the pulpit at a chapel service, said he wanted to talk about this to the students about something. He explained that so many students were coming to him who were having doubts about their salvation that he didn't have time to meet with them all. And he said to the students in the chapel that morning, we've got to get this settled today. He said something like this, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation? If you are trusting in anything but Christ, then you need to be saved. And then he said, if you are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, listen carefully, if you are trusting in Him at this moment, it means that you started trusting Him at some point in your life. When is not important. What is important is that at this very moment you are trusting in Christ to get you to heaven. And if you are trusting in Christ at this very moment, then drop your anchor on the great promises that he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. That will settle it. Settle any doubts. 1 John 5, verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. And in verse 13 we read, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There's no place in the Bible that says you have to look to past experience. Trust me, I've been through the Bible many times. There's no chapter or verse that talks about remembering when you were saved. You'll notice in verse 10 and 13, the Bible does not say he that believed, past tense, rather he that believeth, and you that believe, present tense. So let me ask you, are you at this very moment trusting in Christ and Christ alone as the reason that you get to heaven? Which group are you in here? I hope you're in the done group. If so, then you started believing somewhere and sometime. And instead of looking to your past to try and settle your doubts, fall on your knees, and look up to heaven and say, Lord, I'm not trying to earn or work my way to heaven. And I'm trusting in what Jesus did for me on Calvary and nothing else to get me to heaven. You tell me in your word that that's all I need to do. And so, Lord, I'm going to rest on the promise that he that believeth in the Son hath life. Years ago, I was invited to crew on a 53-foot schooner going from California to Hawaii on its way to the Marshall Islands. A missionary group, a church in California, had built it, and they felt called to go to the Marshall Islands. So I was going to help take them from California to Hawaii. 24 days of slopping around in the Pacific, we got to Hilo, Hawaii. It's always nice to get behind the breakwater, folks. Suddenly your world goes still. So we tied up to the dock there. One of the young men who was from that church, he was about 22 years old. He was a painter by profession, a house painter. He had decided, well, when he was in California, he'd approached the church and said, I feel called to be a missionary on the schooner that we're sending out to the Marshall Islands. And so they prayed over him and et cetera, et cetera. And there he was crewing in the boat. But by the time he got to Hilo, Hawaii, he said, I don't want any more of this. This is obviously not my calling in life. No big deal. Just get off the boat. No, 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 no. One of the pastors from that church was aboard and pronounced, because this boy had come forward, 22 years old, and said he felt called to this work, for him to leave this work now and return to California, he was very much in danger of losing his salvation, turning his back on the clear calling of God in his life. So they spent the entire night, all the crew except for, spent the entire night praying and reading scripture and singing. And I pronounced it absolute silliness. It wasn't very tactful of me, but after 24 days at sea, you don't feel like being very tactful at times. Absolute silliness. I went to bed and woke up refreshed, and there they were in the morning, all blurry-eyed, still trying to convince God not to cast this boy out of heaven. Wow. Many are taught that, and apparently these folks don't read their Bibles. My dear mother, Marie Barker, godly woman, a couple years before she passed away, she said, Keith, as a young woman, there was a pastor that came to our house and asked me if I knew where I was going to spend eternity, and asked me what I knew about Jesus. And so they had a discussion, and she said, he and I prayed together, and I invited Jesus Christ into my life. And she said, nothing changed. I didn't feel any different. Mother could claim the fact of her salvation, not the feeling of her salvation, for the rest of her life of service to him. There was no bright light from heaven and no great emotional experience, but at that moment she took God at his word and it was settled. D-O-N-E. Assurance will never come by your feelings or by what you remember. If you're at this very moment depending on Christ as your Savior, God tells you in his word that you are saved. And because God tells you in his word that you are saved, you can rest in the words of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. Let's pray together. Father God, who are we that you chose us and paid such a price? But we believe your word, and so we come thanking you for those four precious letters, D-O-N-E. Father, I pray this morning that these words with your anointing might touch a life, and as always for our children, that they might realize that there needs to be a time in their life where they come to say that I too want to commit my life to Jesus Christ. And so for your glory, we commit the message to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.